My text is in the book of Zechariah, and the third chapter, and taking the second verse as my text, the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I find in this passage of Scripture a very lovely and a very clear way of showing us the gospel, the saving gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But there is a difference here. In the book of Revelation, sometimes we are given a picture of the gospel, which is, as it were, from heaven itself, the end of the journey. And they are looking back and have entered into the reality of it all. In the epistles, it is in retrospect, reminding those that are saved how they were saved. And also making sure that those who are not really clear, that they might be made clear on the things of grace. In the Gospels, of course, we have there the appeal of our blessed Saviour himself. And in the Old Testament, generally, we have passages that look forward, particularly the type of passage you have in Isaiah 53, where we are given a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a prophetic way. But here is a different one again. It reminds me very much of the kind of thing I've been hearing and thinking of all week. I haven't been in the National Estelvert, but I've been following, I think, every program that is possible to follow on the wireless during the week. And I felt that I have walked the streets of Haverford West and that I have walked the field many times and been in the pavilion and been with the crowd. The radio programs have been, on my imagination, as vivid as that. But in the poetry and in the art that we see today, there is a kind of a difference. You know, years ago, the only kind of art, probably, that we saw was a picture, a painting, that you could say, well, that's a painting of a mountain scene. It's very lovely. Or that's a portrait of a person. It's a very lovely looking person, the colours, and you can enjoy the painting. But recently there has been a change. That art is still to be found. And you'll find a portrait or a picture or a painting, and you look at it and you say, well, what is it all about? And you can even have poetry like that. I read a poem, or tried to read a poem this week, that had one word in one corner, then three grouped together somewhere else, then words that went round in a little circle, and then there were a few lines. I don't know if you've come across that kind of poetry. And I was a little frustrated because I didn't know what he was on about, and I wanted to know. But sometimes in this kind of, if you can call it new art or new poetry, you can see things in symbolic form. And once you have the key to the picture, it all becomes so abundantly clear and really something quite exciting about it. I'm sure I haven't won you over to modern art, but I'm just saying that there is a possibility that you could have the key to a painting and then see something of its value and its worth. One thing is true, that you can have a work of art which is more symbolic than it is in the ordinary run of events, realistic. That is, instead of seeing a family scene, here are people that are representing types of people. And a story can be told just the same, sometimes like a Greek play, where you have a group reciting here, and they represent a crowd. Then a voice from there, representing divinity or the gods. Things are in symbol. And I find it like that in this passage. It is a vision, and I think it can lend itself very easily to this symbolic kind of idea, and becomes very clear. We can see the whole scheme of salvation here. It's a man called Joshua. He is a high priest. But he stands here not only as a high priest, he stands also as representing people, as the high priest often did in reality. That is, he used to take in reality, symbolically, the sins of the people and confront God, as it were, with a sacrifice and an endeavour to bring the people to God and that there might be peace between them. And Joshua here represents people. Then there is another phrase here, the angel of the Lord. This we recognize and know as a familiar phrase in the Old Testament when it is meant to be understood the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two. Joshua representing the people, yourself and myself. The Lord Jesus Christ here, prophetically in a way, represented as the angel of the Lord. And then, named directly, is Satan himself. But the symbolic kind of picture takes reality, it takes its form in this way, in that it isn't a scene on earth. It's visionary or symbolic. There we see the Lord. There we see the sinner. There we see Satan. It's as if we are allowed to peer at things as they are, without the details and the intricacies of chatter and the talk and the events of life. As if in this kind of poetry or in this kind of painting, where it's stripped of the ordinariness, and the reality of the real issues are raised up, and they stand out in a kind of a stark reality. This is here. The Saviour, Satan, and ourselves. Now that's the picture. And it isn't any one part either. It's an overall picture. You might say, well, is it the picture now of the sinner approaching Christ? Yes, in a way. Or is it a picture of the person who has an experience of the Lord and where Satan is attacking him in his Christian life? Yes, that is there. Or is it the day of judgment? And we capture very much the atmosphere in Romans 8, where we can see the believer in the merits of Christ. And that verse in, shall anyone lay anything against the elect of God? That kind of scene, yes, that is there as well. It embraces them all. But what is sure here is this, the Saviour, myself, and the attacks of Satan. And they're brought in a very real and a clear way to our hearts. Let me then bring you to this picture and take the characters, if you like, one by one. First thought I have was that there is an affliction here. And the affliction, of course, is on Joshua himself. He is the first character. Where does he stand? He stands before the angel of the Lord. Listen to the words here. Now Joshua, this is verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And the angel in the context is the angel of the Lord. That is, he's standing there. Well, are we always standing before God? Well, yes and no. At the moment I'm in the pulpit, there you are in the pew. We are in this church. In a few moments, we'll be on our way home and in our respective homes. Are we standing before God? Well, it's taking away all the details of our coming and our going. And he's saying, remember this. You stand before him. There is a real sense when one day, in the day of judgment, where we stand before God. But the reminder here, that in any case, when we are stripped of the details of life, we stand before God, the God with whom we have to do. And Joshua realized that it's only a matter of time between now and then. It's merely a detail, in a way, that we stand before God. And this is important for us to realize, because it's like a kind of time or a realization of exposure. Do you ever sometimes examine your heart? I'm sure you do. I know that it can be overdone. It certainly can be underdone as well. Are we willing to stand before God and ask ourselves, what am I really like? What kind of a person am I? What am I like in the sight of Almighty God? Am I his? Do I belong to him? Or am I a stranger to God? Am I deluded? Am I a hypocrite? Am I honest? Am I sincere? Have I a saving faith? And there are times when we stand for a moment like Joshua, exposed before the judgment and then too. And we stand there before the angel of the Lord. Now what do I learn about Joshua here? It's a very telling phrase which tells us and teaches us so very much. In verse 2, is not this, says the Lord, to Satan, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What a description. I am sure that there's some pride in our hearts. And oftentimes we'd like to say, well, yes, I am a brand, but I wouldn't like to say that I was so near the flames as that. Maybe I was lost, and maybe I needed a saviour. But there's some pride in our hearts that doesn't like to admit that we were so very near the flames of hell as that. And yet, is it not true? You can think of all sorts of illustrations. There's one I can think of now which doesn't perhaps lend itself to children of this age like it would have done when we were children. Before there were gas fires, but before they were so popular, or electric fires and various means of heating. And I suppose that many here had the kind of grate that we had before we had those nice modern grates. You know the kind I mean? Those that will take a full hour of every housewife's life, every morning of her life, blackleading and shining and polishing to get the grate shining. Those big, black, tremendous looking things, really. And then the grates across and a great fire there. It's a lovely sight. Greedy for coal, expensive to run. But it was a lovely sight, nevertheless. Whenever we children were left behind to sometimes to look after ourselves whilst mother or father might be out, the warning always would be, now keep away from that fire. And you know what children are like. Literally, they will play with fire, the most dangerous of things. But our parents knew. And there they might not see us doing it, but there we would be poking at the fire, burning this and poking it there and doing all sorts of things because we were not supposed to, I suppose. But we forgot one thing, the smell of the fire. You couldn't stand very long in those days before those roaring flames without your clothes catching something of the aura of it, of the feel of it, and of the stench of fire. And your parents would know. There was a smell of fire about you. You've been too close to the flames. Or there is another illustration, one that I know nothing of, only by hearsay and by photographs. And that is something that they have in Spain. And I wonder how ever men can be so courageous and so daring, where they have bullfights there. There they have these vicious animals. There you see a man with a little red cloth. He is irritating and annoying this bull, and this, I'm afraid of cows, never mind bulls. And this bull comes charging towards him. Then suddenly with a flick, he's out of danger, and there that bull goes that way, only to turn swiftly on its heel again and come charging towards the fighter there. And in the end, I suppose, the bull always wins in the end, but they go so close to death. Ah, but you say, I'm not going to be a bullfighter, and I can assure you, it is not in my intention to be a bullfighter. But one thing I know, that we all go very close to the flames. It is true, isn't it? That in our thinking, and in our behavior sometimes, we go perilously near to the bull in a bullfight, or to the flames in a fire. We think we can get away with it. A bullfighter is like that. He thinks he can get away with it, but one day he's caught. And many children have thought that they can get away with the flames, not realizing how dangerous they are. And one day, sadly, so many are caught. Yet we play with fire. We play with sin, every one of us. And so we fit this picture. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire, even from the very flames themselves, so near, so enveloped there, that he had to be plucked out of the very flames of hell that were beginning to encircle him. And that is the high priest. And that is Joshua himself, who is representative of us here. We disregard the danger. We run pretty close to things, but before long, there will come upon us, if we persist that way, the smell and the stench of hell. I am convinced of this, and I'm not talking about looks whether a person is nice looking or not nice looking or average looking or whatever we may mean by that. But of this I have certainly noticed in life, that those who give themselves to living for sin, sin shows its marks upon a person. It's very difficult for you to put your finger on it. It's very difficult to say how their appearances have changed. It's very difficult to say, yet nevertheless, it is a fact. There is a story, and I believe it is a sentimental story. And even a sentimental story I only half remember, but it has a point. And I believe that point is a true one. In the painting of the Last Supper of Leonardo da Vinci, and as he was looking for somebody to represent Christ, and he found some young man, I am sure it is a story. The point is true. He found a person whom he felt portrayed Christ. And then he went on with the other disciples, and eventually he came to that time when he wanted to paint Judas. And he found just the man. Judas was written all over his face. And whilst he was painting, tradition has it, and this man sadly had to confess to him that he'd sat for him before, but the previous time as Christ. It's a sentimental story, but nevertheless, I think the point is a pretty valid one. If we live near the flames, the smell of the flames will come on us. If we live near to the gates of hell, the stench of hell will soon have its hold upon us, and in our appearance we will betray what we really are. Joshua was a high priest, but he is not spared. Joshua is also described as a brand that was plucked out of the fire. Then we have another phrase that describes him a little more. In verse 3 this time. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Isn't it a dramatic kind of phrase here? You might have said, well, Joshua stood before the angel and hurried to cover himself as best he could, whatever he could lay hold on. And scripture is honest here. Now Joshua was clothed, oh yes. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And this is our story. And if anybody here tonight is feeling terrible about it, yes, all right for you to feel terrible, but let me encourage you in this sense. It isn't only you. We are all like this. And before the grace of God comes to our hearts and deals with us and makes of us new creatures, this is what we are. Before God, this pathetic sight of people who think that they can play with fire when no one is looking, and not realizing that the smell of fire remains, and the effect of hell will prevail upon a person. And we think we can get away with sin, when we get away with nothing, only with sin itself, leaving its mark upon our lives and upon our hearts. And before God, we stand for what we really are, having filthy garments and standing there. Oh, it is a terrible thing. It's almost a nightmare kind of an appearance here. Sometimes we have dreams like this where we, particularly say in my occupation, I always think of this position I'm going to be in on a Sunday, and my heart trembles at the very thought of it. And if I'm going to have any kind of nightmare, is things going wrong here? Like the pulpits falling away, or hymn books falling over the place, and all sorts of grotesque things that you can have in a dream. And things like this too. Feeling unclothed before God. Feeling ashamed of one's person. This is how Joshua was before God. His garments were unclean. And we before Christ are unclean. No, this isn't a silly kind of an exaggerated statement. It's a realistic thing. It's showing us what we really are, our minds, our thinking, the desires of our hearts. Only this once, but this little sin. I'm all right on every other point, and I love thee, Lord. All the arguments, as one hymn writer puts it, it's a tremendous phrase, I think. All the arguments of sin. And sin has so many arguments. I don't think that there is anything that we can personify as being more chatty than sin itself. It will give reasons
It will give excuses and many arguments to the sinner. Then something happens. We are wakened up from wrath to flee. A moment of truth, a moment of glorious reality. And here we have it here as well. But first of all, I'd like to come to the second character, and that is Satan, an adversary. Here we find a little kind of door or a window being opened, and we're allowed to see in, to understand something behind. What is behind Joshua standing before Christ? What is behind a sinner coming by the grace of God and coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And there we see a fuller picture. And you can go on and on like this, of course, until we, in that chapter we read at the beginning, we see the divine sovereignty of God in his great plans in eternity. But not going that far for a moment, but even thus far we can go, where we see a battle raging and Satan there. Very much like the book of Job, where we find a man there desiring to live a holy and a righteous God life. And this is challenged by Satan, who desired to show that there is no such thing as a man who still remained righteous, even after many, many difficulties and trials besetting him. And God allowed him to go thus far with Job. It's a similar kind of scene where Satan comes along, and here he is. He's looking at Joshua. And in one sense we can say, Joshua is wide open. I'm wide open, aren't you? When we think ourselves without a defender or without any advocate, how wide open we are, our paths. The thinking of our hearts, the desires of our will, things we won't do, have done. Fears what we might do. What lurks in the recesses of our heart? And Satan, we can say, well, if he can see and know what I am in this way, there is a terrible feeling. There is so much in me that Satan can expose. There is so much in me that Satan can attack. And he's a cruel foe, my fierce accuser, always there. To the unbeliever, he'll come and tell him, there is no God. Or if there is, you cannot trust him. And to the believer, he'll bring dismay to his heart and tell him that he never really believed, that he never really trusted, or that there are sins in his life that show and betray the fact that there was no real experience of grace in his life. Satan will come in a myriad ways to bring despair to our hearts and to our lives, and to remind us of past sins, to remind us of past unkind words. He has a memory of that kind that knows just that thing that will break your heart and break my heart. He is fierce. He's described in ways in Scripture, in the early part of Scripture, he's described as a serpent, a thing that slithers about the place. And somehow you cannot escape the thing. You endeavour to run from it, but your legs are no match to the slithering of this thing. Its knowledge is horrible and crafty. He can come as an angel of light and smile as if he were a servant of grace, but vicious and wolfish in his heart. He can come as a roaring lion and wait for a weak moment to be shown in our lives, and we expose ourselves to a sin that is within us, and then Satan pounces upon us and can make havoc of our lives. He's wily and he's cruel. And the whole battle is to do with him. We are told in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It isn't a matter of liberal theology and evangelical theology. It is the truth. And the attacks of Satan against the truth of our God. And the hatred of Satan against that only begotten Son of God. And the anger of Satan against every person that is embraced and embraces that blessed Lord Jesus. And he comes with all his force, or in any way that he sees fit or best, to spoil and to destroy any work of God. He's bold. The word, I think, that really describes him is not bold, it's more of a colloquial word. He's cheeky. We don't like cheeky children, do we? There's a difference between boldness now and cheekiness. He's cheeky. He'd enter a pulpit and twist the word. He's done it. He'd take whole churches over and rule with an off gospel. He'll try anything, any treachery, any evil, any kind of device. He'll even take the truth itself and give an off balance, anything, and everything he will do. He respects no person, and he hates God. And he is our enemy. And in this picture here in verse 2, we have these words. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here is comfort now. We are told that in this holy gospel, that when a person has come, that he's standing before God, and that there is a relationship there, he has a glorious Savior. And that this God now tells Satan, this brand is plucked out of the fire. That which has happened to the believer is safe. It is secure. Read our confession of faith in relation to Scripture. Eternal security. So many wonderful things happen when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again. But previous to our regeneration is that great truth that is applied to us, justification by faith. This great and tremendous truth that nothing can shake this great act of grace, this wonder of all mercies, where God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved. And God the Son himself has so wrought upon Calvary, so done the work of grace, that all the gales of hell cannot blow its mercies away. That all the ferocity of Satan is not able to entice its loveliness away. We are secure and we are safe. So the angel of the Lord turns. The Lord rebuke thee. Who is speaking? The angel of the Lord. How? In his triune splendor of that special word, Lord. And in the Old Testament particularly, and given also by honor to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But that word Lord, which embraced Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord. So the angel of the Lord said, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He is no longer in thy hold. Or from the New Testament, these lovely words. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's just hover over that just for a moment. Is that true in your life? When your fierce accuser comes upon you, as a believer now, you're able to say, the Lord rebuke thee. For God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Then he'll come with a myriad accusations. And probably they are true or half true. Yet you can say, this one thing I know. Jesus hath lived and died for me. I can my fierce accuser face. Then lastly, there is here an advocate. There is a vivid portrayal of what the Savior has done. This now can embrace all of us here. Those who are in Christ, they can see again something of the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's why you can say, the Lord rebuke thee. And where the Savior himself, in his triune capacity now, can say, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rebuke thee, Satan, for this brand is plucked out of the fire. And for those who are not his, that you might apply for this grace. And you know, it can happen to you tonight. Plucking out means plucking. Snatching away. One of our family, describing things happening in school, he said, I lost something. And I asked, well, how did you lose it? Oh, that little boy, he snatched it from me. And the big word was snatch. Something that happened, well, so suddenly you hardly knew it had happened. God snatches too. God plucks us out of the jaws of hell. Oh yes, hell. Let not our pride think that we didn't know how near we could go to the flames. Let not our pride think that we didn't take any risk as a bullfighter takes. We too how the stink of the flames upon us. But God plucks us out of the very gates of hell. But look at our Saviour now for a moment. In verse 4, here we have Joshua standing before God and the angel of the Lord. And he stands in his filthy garments, in all his dirt, in all his uncleanness. So this obviously now, we are borrowing from his experience in life. Bound to be, because something's going to happen to him. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Every word is precious. Now, the fact that I'm leaning the first half, I'll come to it in a moment. And let's just look at this. Here now is the angel of the Lord speaking. Here is Joshua in all his unworthiness, and he feels terrible, like somebody might be feeling here tonight. Is there any hope for me? Is there any salvation? Is there a means of grace that I might have peace of heart and peace of mind? There we stand. And Satan here, trying his best, fiercely to oppose. And there we stand. He says, take away his filthy garments from him. You can see those that stood by. They come along and they take off the robe and the jacket, whatever he wore, and took away those clothes that smelled of sin. Now there is more than pictorial language here, because just to make sure that Joshua has understood him perfectly, he turns to Joshua, he speaks to those round and says, take away his filthy garment, but he speaks to Joshua and doesn't mention garments at all. And says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. They're great words, aren't they? Take away his dirty garments. Joshua, at this moment now, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. This is a wonderful thing. Here it is said in the Old Testament. Here we know it in a very special way and in a very wonderful way, because here it is not the angel of the Lord, almost in symbolic form, we have depicted, but we have the Son of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. What is all this? It is a place called Calvary. Who would ever go there? Who would ever venture there? I think I mentioned once before in some sermon on a Sunday night, I remember not clearly, but it's very vivid to my mind nevertheless. It's something very real to my heart. There are some things you can share with your husband or with your wife. You cannot share everything. There are some things you can share with your friends as well. You cannot share everything, or you stop being a person, don't you? You cannot share everything. We cannot share what we are. Why? They would turn away from us. We condone it in ourselves. We condemn it in others. They would turn away from us. Is there anywhere I can take my rubbish? Is there anybody who will take away my sin? Have you noticed in the realms of men how little men won't do any job other than their own? Have you noticed? In the affairs, I can't do that. That is below me. I am this. That is below me. Then you go a little higher. I can't do that. It is below me. And you go higher again. I can't do that. It is below me. But when you come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he'll do a job so dirty that no one else would touch it. He will cause my sin, my iniquity, to pass away from me. Was there ever such a Savior? Was there ever such a gospel? Was there ever such tenderness as that tender moment? And it is a tender moment when for me I open my awful heart and almost afraid to show, and then I look at his face and I see the wonder and the kindness of what he is, and I'm willing to say, look. And he takes, and I am clean. It is a wonderful thing. He pays the penalty for my sin. He takes the unworthiness and the guilt and the shame and the disgrace of it all. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. May God grant it happen to someone here tonight. Then in verse 4, he goes on. And I, speaking still to Joshua now, I will clothe thee. Now, see how wonderful this is. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. What's he bringing? Let us look at it theologically for a moment. What has happened to me? My unrighteousness has been taken away. And Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. Now I have nothing. I have nothing at all. I have neither righteousness or unrighteousness. I have nothing at all. I'm in some kind of vacuum. And I stand before God, trembling in my nakedness, my unworthiness having been taken away, but nothing in its place. And so he says, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And what does he do to the little believer? He says, come to me. Not for a moment does he leave us unclothed. Not for a moment does he leave us naked. He covers us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then there's a lovely scene, as we have, theologically speaking, the imputed righteousness of Christ, the worthiness of Christ, the good life, the good works, everything that is in Christ counts for me. My sin taken away, my filthy garments taken away, and his lovely life for me. Some men once, when he was crucified, began to argue for his robe. And they didn't want to tear it into pieces because it was without seam. It was one piece of cloth. And they cast lots for that robe, so that one man might have the good fortune of having the complete robe. But he was not dressed with Christ. Christ had a robe that he gives to every believer. It is without seam. It is without spot. It is without mark. We are complete in him. It is our justification. It is our sanctification. We are complete in him. Our iniquity has been taken from us, and the worthiness of Christ and the robe of righteousness covers us, so that we are told here, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. There's more. Oh yes. Look at verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothe him with garments, and the angel of the Lord should abide. It's almost like a coronation scene. We are king, and we are prophets. We are all this in Christ. See what we are. That we should be so wonderful in his sight. Here is a tremendous coronation scene. This person has had his uncleanness removed. This person is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What are we having now? Crown him with a mitre. Give him the mind of Christ. Give him the renewing of that mind, that he might indeed be a new creature in Christ. Grant that he may be a living thing. Grant that he might be a lovely thing. Grant that he might be dominated by the love and the mercy and the grace and the life that is in our God. Clean, clothed, and crowned. That's the picture. Has that ever happened to you? A sinner saved by grace. Would you believe it? Satan comes again. There he is, trying his best to spoil it all. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, said, the Lord rebuke thee. This is mine, plucked out of the jaws of hell, plucked out of the flames of iniquity. He is mine. The Lord rebuke thee. But then there's just this as well. And how important it is. We could finish there very easily and say, ah, that is wonderful. And it is wonderful. And there may be some here tonight that will apply for this grace and this means of grace, that they too might have those words said to them, that their iniquity might be passed away, and also that they might be dressed in the robe of the righteousness of Christ. But listen, verses 6 and 7 are very telling verses. And the angel of the Lord protested. Well, you might say, what's he talking about? The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, he's got something to say to Joshua. But what has he got to say? Joshua is safe. Satan is rebuked. He is clean. He is in the robe of righteousness. Joshua is safe. Why suddenly should now the angel say this? He protested. There is strength here. He's saying something with all his heart to Joshua. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou judge my charge, my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. There is a wealth here. Now look with me at a previous verse. Verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, there is an assembly here. Now look at the verse I've just read. I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Who are they? They are the host of heaven. Numbers upon numbers, if you like, the general assembly of our God. What he's saying to Joshua, this is what he's saying to Joshua. Joshua, do you desire in your experience that you shall keep my courts? That you shall have this charge? Do you desire to stand before these people? Do you desire one day to be amongst the general assembly of our God? And Joshua would say, yes. Am I not washed? Am I not covered? Am I not right? Hast thou not rebuked Satan? Oh yes, God would say, oh yes, that I have done. But the reality of this will be soon proved by what thou art in thyself. Look at it carefully. And he answered and spoke these words to them that stood before him, saying, and that's in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways. If Joshua had gone through all the performance of apparent being rid of his sin and being covered in the righteousness of God, and claiming great things in the eyes of God, but remained stagnant or returned to the flames, he would have no place with that heavenly host. He protests with him. He pleads with him and says, if thou wilt walk in my ways, then I will know. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge. Those two things, what are they? There's one hymn that puts it very beautifully. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, it's enough, isn't it? We needn't go through all the rules and all the regulations and all the implications of the law of God. We need not display the whole span of sanctification in order to make the message a full one in our hearts. Sufficient is that, the light of his word. That the redeemed man, if he is redeemed, will walk in his life in the light of God's will. Do you walk like that? Does your life stand up to light? Do your actions stand exposure without shame? Sit here. If thou wilt walk in my ways, then the other phrase, and if thou wilt keep my charge. Now what is that? It's his testimony. What is entrusted to a believer when he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour and his Lord? He will walk in the ways of the Lord, in the light of his word. He will do that. What else has he? He has an earthen vessel, that's true. But in this earthen vessel, what has he? A shining testimony. A saving knowledge of the gospel of our God. He is a believer. The New Testament in this way, that we are lights. He is a light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And that we should not hide our light, but that we are to shine, if we have a light at all. Therefore we shine, and we have a tremendous responsibility, in whatever sphere we may be, that we bring no disrepute, no disgrace, upon the gospel of our God. And he's telling this to Joshua. Joshua says, this is an exciting meeting. This is lovely, this is wonderful, I love the gospel call. Yes, says God. But I protest with you, Joshua. If thou art having these things in reality, and remember that I've symbol form here, there isn't a kind of sequence here. If this is going to be real in your life, walk in my ways. Keep charge of my gospel. Contend for the truth. Honor the holy doctrines. Remember the blessed Saviour. And may it not be in any occasion that we bring grief to the Holy Spirit. Remember that, Joshua. Then if thou art remembering that and walking in my ways and a shining testimony, then I truly am able to say, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the triune splendor of our divine and glorious God has covered this sinner with a mantle of his grace. His iniquity has been removed, and righteousness is counted for him. But the reality and the seriousness of this must be implanted into the heart of any Joshua here tonight. If thou realizest this, that it means in the ways of the Lord, we must walk. And the charge of the Lord, we must keep. This, the angel would protest and claim most fiercely for. Where are we? That's the reality of it. But if in all sincerity in our hearts, it is our desire to walk in that way, to have that charge, then this gospel will keep us. Will keep us now, will keep us then. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you know why there are no charges? I have caused thine iniquity to pass away. I have covered thee with my righteousness. If we have realized what we are doing and counted that cost, as Joshua is reminded here, then we shall be with those that stand by. That great host of the company of heaven, who gaze upon the loveliness of our God, who rejoice upon the beauty of the Son of God, who are taken up with glory after glory and joy after joy. That's the issue. Where are you? Back to the painting. Joshua, the believer, outside of time, as it were. Satan, our fierce accuser. Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. There it all is. The issues are there. It's not the gospel that saves us to sin. We are plucked from the stench of hell to the sweetness of heaven and the savour of the things of God. That's the issue. It's a holy issue. It's a clean issue. It's a matter of life and death. Where do you stand? Oh, may God grant that his long, strong, gracious arm might pluck again tonight those who stand at the jaws of hell. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing and pray thy mercy might reach all our hearts according to our need. For the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.